Take your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We are going to conclude our study in Philippians for a season, realizing that Resurrection Sunday is coming. I wanted to begin next week in preparation for that. And so we're going to go back into the Gospel of John. We'll start studying there for the next several weeks after that. But it's a wonderful place to end today, the last six verses of Philippians chapter 2. And we're looking at a guy that I've preached on at least once before, many years ago. He's a guy that really deserves to be preached on often because he is someone that really, I would say he is the common man or the common church member. We know very little about him. He's not seen to be very talented or outstanding. He's not a leader. But the one thing that he is a servant. And so I've titled the message today, Epaphroditus, a Faithful, Exceptional Servant. If you have your Bible open, would you stand with me? And we're going to read Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to move down to verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, reading together verses 1 through 4, and then we'll go to verse 25. Let's read together. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, let me pause there. What we have just read, especially verses 3 and 4, now is going to be portrayed beginning at verse 25. Again, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't be full of pride. Be humble, lowly of mind. Esteem other better than yourselves. In other words, give others the regard before yourself. Verse 4, look not every man on his things, but every man also on the things or the needs of others. Now, look with me at verse 25. Let's read together. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You might wonder sometimes when people go on mission trips, our men go somewhere, they work either in a disaster area or building a cabin or whatever our people go off and do, why we have them come back and give a testimony. And the reason is this: those who labor for the Lord, and they often do so with sacrifice, either financially or even physically, they are worthy to be honored. And so we should always, as a church family, desire to honor, now not above Christ, but to recognize the laborers are really the backbone of the ministry. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we open your word. May we aspire to be an Epaphroditus today, an epi, someone that is willing to give again, give sacrificially, because he is the model that we find in our study today, one whom Paul praised, Lord, may we not strive to be praised, but may we strive to be faithful. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Going to just by way of quick review, you know that Paul is in Rome. He's under probably house arrest, but we do know that he's bound and he's shackled to centurion guards, the elite of Caesar. He has been there and he's waiting to see what the fate of his life will be. Fortunately, we believe as we read in the scriptures that he is released for a season. He's able to go out, able to minister again, but he will eventually come back. 2 Timothy chapter 4 lays out the fact he is waiting upon the time of his death. But as we're in Philippians chapter 2, we're looking at Paul. And he has been ministered to. Timothy has been there. We studied Timothy last week. But also one man, Epaphroditus, if you don't mind, I'm going to call him Epi sometimes just to make it easy. But Epi has come from the church at Philippi. And we're going to introduce him to you because here is a thought. He is a man who embodies the manner of servants that God would have us all to be. Now, just as a quick review, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, reading through verse 11, we've studied Jesus. He's the model servant. We've seen him selfless, sacrificial, humble. The words that define him ought to be words that would define our lives. We've looked at Timothy, and Timothy was a man that was a spiritual son of Paul. He was a servant, but unlike Paul, not a man of fame. Paul is this famous apostle, this great church planner. In fact, he probably is the greatest of the preachers of the New Testament. We go to Timothy. And we find in Timothy the man that in some aspects needed to be encouraged by Paul. Nevertheless, he was Paul's confidant and he was Paul's friend. But now we come to Epaphroditus. Look with me, if you would, again, verse 25. Yet, Paul writes, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Let me introduce him to you a little bit. We know little about him. In fact, here's something that we don't know. We know nothing about his family heritage. We know nothing about talents or special gifts. In fact, we really don't even know much about his background other than the fact that Paul says that he's a brother and therefore he is a man who has faith in Jesus Christ. But apart from that, we know little. The Bible doesn't reveal if he was a pastor or if he was a deacon. As far as we know in the scripture, he was just a man that was willing to go when he was needed. I'll give you a few more thoughts with this, and I want you to consider this. We know so little about him that it's what makes him special. He is spotlighted in the scriptures, these six verses, and then in chapter 4, verse 18, one more verse. That's it. And yet here we find his name on the pages of God's Word. There is something that the Holy Spirit moving in Paul's heart wanted us to know about this man. I've already shared this thought with you. I look at a man like this as the backbone of the church. I'll give you some ideas of why I would say that. He represents members, believers, whose ministries are essential, and yet often they labor in obscurity. They are the volunteers whose ministries are often not regarded in public. I'll give you some here, and I'm not going to give names, but I'm going to describe ministries. Those who greet you when you come in. If either one of those two men that are at that door every Sunday without fail are not there, some of you start asking questions. Where are they? You know why? Because they're faithful. I wonder when you're not here if you're missed. Here's some others. Those behind the cameras, we have two of our older teens here sitting behind the cameras. And I hear sometimes from people that join us, especially shut-ins, how much they appreciate these guys and the ones that are up in the booth controlling the sound. Those who work in the nursery, Sunday school teachers and teachers helpers, those who take meals to the sick that you never even hear about, some who send notes. When I visit shut-ins sometimes, I will see where there's a note there from one of our church members. Those who help needy members. I'm always rejoicing when I hear some of our men have gone somewhere and they've repaired a roof or they've done something that needed to be done for one of our members. Those that clean up yards for those who are not able. Those who take the time to go and they help clean someone's house because that individual has not been able to do so. The ones that work in the kitchen and the ones that assist with janitorial work. All of these are ministries that are not under the spotlight, but they are essential. In fact, they are so essential that when they have not done their job, you recognize it immediately. Some of the things we might surmise about Epaphroditus from looking at the scriptures here, and this is on your outline, I believe. One is that he was chosen to be the ambassador for the church at Philippi and to carry a special monetary offering to Paul. You realize that he traveled by ship. He traveled at a great distance. And so in doing so, he was putting himself at risk. He's also going somewhere where he's going to minister to Paul, and Paul is a prisoner. And so Epaphroditus, he really doesn't know the circumstances that he's going to face, but he knows that it will be difficult. Another thing that we notice about him is obviously he was a man of character, a man of integrity. Otherwise, this church would not have given him an offering and trusted him to take that offering to minister to Paul. Another thought, too, is he must have been a spiritual man. I thought about Paul. I don't think the church at Philippi wanted to send an unspiritual man to visit with Paul, you know? They're going to send a man that is going to be an encouragement to him. And then thirdly, he was a servant. He was a servant. In fact, on your outline there, here's a thought with this. Epaphroditus was a model servant. And then I've got a word misplaced in your outline there. Epaphroditus was a model servant, an example of what God would have every believer to be. I think I've got a misplaced word there. So if you would, for my sake, correct that. All right? But he's a model servant. And here's my point. I just want to park here for a moment. The reason I'm stressing this is that it's so easy to sit back and watch all the ministry take place around you and not realize that there is always a need for people to serve. There's always a place. There's always an opportunity. It may not be under the spotlights, but there are places where servants are needed. On your outline again, here's what I want you to notice about Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul's heart was deeply bonded to this man. I don't know how well he knew him before he came to Rome. But the fact is that as we look at the scriptures, there is no doubt that they had become intimate brothers in Christ. I'm going to give you three thoughts that go under that. The first is this. They shared a heart for Christian ministry. They shared a heart for Christian ministry. I'm going to go to, again, Philippians 2 and verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Not his physical brother, not his brother genetically speaking, but his spiritual brother. We sometimes hear, refer to one another as brothers, and not so much sisters, but we understand even that. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a Southern thing. It's a Bible thing. We are brothers in Christ. By saying what Paul writes here, he's expressing affection and friendship. Spiritual kinship means this: we share the same Father, our Heavenly Father. We share the same love of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, our spirit communes with the spirit of others. I've been overseas in places like many of you have, and I'll go to a church. And going to that church, and I don't know the words, but sometimes I recognize the songs. And there is an identity that I have, an affection that I have with people that I can hardly do nothing more than grunt. But there's a love that we have because of our love for Christ. Here's another. They shared the same inheritance. I often find it interesting as believers when one believer can't get along with another believer. And I'm thinking someday in eternity, if you both know the Lord, you're going to have to get along because we're going to live in the same place, right? But we forget our kinship. Here's another. Notice the sacrifice or the service, if you would. Philippians 2 again. Not only is he my brother, but Paul says now my companion in labor. Their offices were different. Paul is this famous apostle. He is the great church planter. He is the great preacher of the church. Epaphroditus, though, he's just a humble servant. But it was the nature of these men that built that bond or that bridge of their love for one another. I wrote this down in my thoughts. Servants share a special loving camaraderie. If you are a part of Hillsdale and you're at all involved with anything beyond Sunday morning, you will inevitably build a camaraderie with people that you work with and that you labor with. I wrote this in my thoughts. Epaphroditus came as an ambassador for the church in Philippi, but he would leave as Paul's co-laborer, his companion in labor. Let me give you a personal illustration. Years ago, right after I became the pastor at Hillsdale, and we were in the old location, and we had a couple of buildings that really had not been modernized over probably about 20 years. And being this young whippersnapper preacher, I decided we needed to modernize. And so we started painting and sanding and laying bathroom tile. Some of you might remember that. We began a project that really painted a two-story building. We began a project that really, in hindsight, it bonded our ministry. We were moving beyond the loss of a pastor of 30 years. We were a church that we were setting the course again to move forward. And as a result of that, it was that working together, that laboring together, painting together, laying tile together. I'll never forget, we had to take out some of the panels that were in the old bathroom. They were metal. And we took those out and we sanded them down, and then we brought them back in and we started painting. We did this for not just days, but we did it for weeks. The result of that is my relationship with some of the men at that time grew so much without me really appreciating all that we were doing together. But laboring together built a camaraderie. And some of you are still here today and you remember those days. I look back on them with great joy. Serving together. Number three. Notice not only were they one in spirit and one in service, but notice that they were one in suffering as well. Paul again writes, my brother, brother in Christ, my companion or my co-laborer, And then he writes, and my fellow soldier. Now, Epaphroditus wasn't a soldier, and neither was Paul a soldier. But what Paul is writing is that the work of the ministry, whether it is as an elder or as a pastor, or the work of a ministry of those that just want to get involved in ministry, there is a discipline that is required of those who serve. When you got here, some of you that are in the music this morning, some of you get here, what, 8:30 or something like that, I think, to start practicing. 8:30 in the morning, well before you're here. Sunday school teachers are walking through the doors at Pastor Barber, 8:45 or so. They're here well before time. In addition to that, all the work and the labor that they've done even before the day begins. I walked in today, I wasn't feeling the best in the morning, so I came in a little bit late. Ernie Myers is standing out there. The doors are open. The church is open. Probably been open before 6 o'clock for all I know. But people like that, that are working and laboring, there's a sacrifice. Take your Bible, and it might be on my outline. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is it up there, 2 Timothy chapter 2? Go to that slide. Let's look at this. Here is a portrait of what ministry is really like. I've shared with you before, but my wife and I, young, getting married, we're getting ready to go off into ministry, and we had this portrait that Sunday afternoons would be sipping lemonade or tea and sitting under a tree. I haven't sipped lemonade on a Sunday yet because the demands of ministry go far beyond what I had thought they would. Look at this. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's talking about this matter of ministry. And he says, thou therefore endure hardness. The word hardness is the word for hardships. Another way to say it would be snap to attention. Endure hardness as a good or a virtuous soldier of Jesus Christ. He goes on and he writes in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, a soldier cannot go off to war and be embroiled in his thoughts and in his emotions when he is on the battle line about the things that are taking place maybe back home at that time. His thoughts, his heart, his discipline is to be there. Why? Because we're chosen to be a good soldier. I wish somehow I could sit down with each one of you and just challenge and encourage you that what God is not looking for is super talented people. What God is looking for and the church needs are people who are willing to be faithful. That faithfulness is described as the military. You are, as a minister, as a worker in the church, you are engaged in the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul writes then, he says, he's my brother. He has become my companion in labor. He is my fellow soldier. I don't know, if I was Epaphroditus and I thought that Paul was writing about me, and he says that not only am I a laborer, but man, I'm a soldier with Paul. What a thrill that would have been. Now realize, it could be that this letter, Philip took, or Epaphroditus took back with him to Philippi. Perhaps even Timothy went with him on that journey. Timothy was going to be sent later on. And can you imagine when he arrives and the church stands and they start having someone, and they're reading through that letter and they get to Epaphroditus. I don't think it was pride that swelled him up. I think it was humility that he had been called to serve. Let me take you to another thought then. Not only then do you see the heart, but I want you to notice the passion. Verse 25 and 26. The latter part of that, Paul describes him. He says that he came as your, the church at Philippi, he came as your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. The word messenger is an ambassador of goodwill. Epaphroditus, I don't know how much he thought he was going to do, but he knew at least this. He is bringing a monetary offering. It is entrusted to His care. And He is going to arrive there to look after and make sure that Paul's needs are being met. I've got a feeling that it went beyond that. Because we see it in this verse here, not only was he a messenger, but he that ministered, literally, he that was a servant. What was he doing? Look at the latter part. He that ministered to my wants. Now, the word literally there is to my needs. Whatever it was that Paul needed. Was it to be bandaged? Was it water? We know that later he'll write and say, hey, bring my scrolls, bring my books, he writes to Timothy. Because Paul was still engaged in the work of the ministry. The very issue, the very proof of that is this letter. It is coming from Paul. Who knows that it wasn't even written upon a scroll that Epaphroditus had brought or had even purchase there. And then I want you to notice, and I purpose to go more to application today because we're going to move away from chapter 2 for a season. I want to challenge you with four lessons. Now, this is the purpose of the challenge of these lessons is not to have you leave here wiser, but to have you leave here challenged. Here are four lessons we can take from this wonderful relationship of Epaphroditus and Paul. Here's number one. Faithful servants develop a special bond with their leaders and fellow servants. If you're here on a Wednesday night, you'll hear noise in the kitchen if you're here early. And people are working back in the kitchen and you hear pots and pans and they are working to prepare. And then after that, there's another crew that comes in and they're working to clean everything up and put it back in place where it belongs. But that's not the point. It's not the work they're doing. It's the camaraderie that they enjoy. They've learned one another. You'll hear them, they're laughing, they're joking, but I've also seen that they love each other so much that when one of them is hurting, they'll leave whatever they're doing to be there for them. Do you have anyone like that in your life? Anyone that you'll just drop whatever it is you're doing? Set aside your calendar and you're going to go where you're needed. That's who this man is. The camaraderie that he has was intimate with Paul. You want to get to know the pastoral staff here, and I hope that you would. The best way to get to know them is to labor with them. You want to know who Pastor Armstrong is? Join his choir, right? You want to know who Pastor Justin is or Pastor Eric? Offer to work with them. I look back, some of these guys, and if you don't mind, just again, another personal illustration. I remember campouts, fishing, and the hardships that went with it. I remember being with John Rizabella, I saw him here earlier. We broke down on the side of a road. I don't even know, Lake City area, I think it was. And we were coming back, and I think you took a bus to come and get us, I think. Frank Hamilton, we've been there. So many. And we're enriched because of those memories. We know one another for better or for worse, don't we? Let me keep going. Epaphroditus said, he was an equal. He was my brother. He was a colleague. He is my companion in labor. He's a co-laborer. He's my fellow soldier. Number two, not only do we see that faithful servants develop a special bond with their pastors or leaders and fellow servants, but secondly, letter B, faithful servants are not exempt from trials and sorrows. Look with me again. Look at verse 26. Paul writing about him, and he writes to the church that he's longed after you. I put in my notes here, he was homesick. Why was he homesick? Not because of the hardships were difficult, but he was homesick for the church. Why was he homesick? Let's read verse 26. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He was heavy-hearted because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And watch this phrase. For indeed he was sick, diseased, feeble. In fact, he was nigh unto death. Now, there's a thought I had for those of you that might be from a charismatic background. You know that Paul at times exhibited, like the other apostles, a gift of healing. And so you read this passage here at verse 26 and verse 27 and say, well, Paul, why didn't you just step in and lay hands on him, man, and it would have all been good? And the answer to that is this. Paul and the other apostles, they did have the power to heal when God empowered them, when it was God's will and it was God's plan. This idea today of the charismatic movement and hundreds of people lining up for the preacher to touch their head and put a blessing upon him, that's foreign from the Scriptures. That's a circus. But when you look at the Scriptures here, you're going to see, let me keep reading, verse 26 again, For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. I'm going to keep going. Now, verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Now, look at verse 27. But God had mercy. God had compassion on him. And not on him only, Paul writes, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Interesting. It is like sorrow is a wave. If you go to the ocean, and a little bit on our side, but more so on the Atlantic side, and you watch the waves coming in, the waves rush in, right? And they go out, and then another wave comes in after it. That is the meaning that Paul is giving in verse 27. That Paul's heart was heavy. That this man that was his companion, this man that was his brother, this man that was his fellow soldier, had worked himself well nigh to the point of death. Some disease, some feebleness, something had happened in his life. Perhaps it was a germ, a virus, or something that he had picked up. But it was serious enough that even Paul's heart and concern was that he was at the point of death. I go back. Faithful servants were not exempt from trials and sorrows. Paul would write later to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he describes there about the thorn in his flesh and the persecutions and the sorrows and the things that he was suffering. But then he writes, but God's grace is sufficient. My point in this is that serving is never convenient. In fact, serving is often at a great sacrifice. Thirdly, not only then do we see that where his heart was in these matters, and a special bond that he had, and that he wasn't exempt from trials, but faithful servants minister to others at personal sacrifice. I look back at verse 25. When you look at the hats that he was wearing, Epaphroditus, he's wearing the hat of a brother. He's wearing the hat of a companion in labor, a servant. He's wearing the hat of a fellow soldier. He's wearing the hat of a messenger. And he's wearing the hat of one who is serving and ministering to his wants. I think he had a full job, don't you? He had a lot that he was doing. And then add to that the fact that he had become ill. Look with me further, if you would, then. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. He was gravely ill, perhaps because of the burdens that were upon him in his love and his care for Paul. He felt it emotionally. He felt it physically. And he no doubt felt it spiritually, that heaviness that comes when there is so much that is upon you. And so Paul writes in verse 30, the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He worked to the point of risking his own life. And then I preached this little part at Herman Meister's memorial service, the latter part. He was working, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, the word lack there is a deficiency. Could it be that those at Philippi could have done more, should have done more? Or was it the fact that they were so far away that they did what they could through this faithful church member that they had sent there? But the point being is this, Epaphroditus was so overwhelmed with the work that he nearly worked himself to death. Someone has said, and I've heard it said many times, I don't know that it can be proved, but that 90% of the work is conducted and performed by how many? 10% of the people. Now, I don't think that is the case at Hillsdale. I think we've got a lot of people that serve. But I will say this, we have a lot of people who serve in too many areas because there's not others who will take their place and serve. Need a Sunday school teacher? Preacher, I've just got way too much going. Need help with the children's ministry? Well, I'll pray about it. Now, here's a question. All the people that you see ministering here, now listen. Do you really think they've got less going than you do? Really? Seriously? Do you feel like that your life is so full and demanding that no one else here is like that? You know what the difference is? Where we choose to discipline ourselves. Where we choose to serve. And then let me give you the fourth thought that goes with this. With Epaphroditus then, we see that he had a special bond with Paul that he would not have had without being a servant. We see that he wasn't exempt from trials and sorrows because he worked himself nigh unto death. We see that he ministered to the point of personal sacrifice. And then number four, letter D, and I'll close. Faithful servants should be praised and honored. You follow as I read. Verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. Now this is the homecoming. With all gladness, rejoicing, and hold such in reputation, literally to honor him in a great way. He had nearly died serving on behalf of the church. He had done that which was not glamorous, but it was necessary. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. You know, the days that are ahead and the years that are ahead, the need never diminishes. And the opportunities of serving are always here. As your pastor, my challenge as we close this series on being servants is that you can't be a Paul because there was only one. And Timothy's, who are more the pastors in the ministry that are carrying out the work of the ministry, are few. But the one thing that is essential to a ministry are people willing to serve. Are you willing to serve? Do you have a place of ministry? Do you have a lives that you're touching? Maybe it's not even in the organization as much as it is in the life of the church. There are people that show up here on Fridays, I believe it is, and they take bulletins and they make sure our shut-ins have them. There are others that make sure that they have prayer requests. They'll drop by for visits because many of them will never see another face unless someone cares enough to care. And then I close with two thoughts and we'll call it a day. Here's the first. Being God's kind of man begins with being a child of God. I grew up watching my family serve, watching my grandmother bake cakes and all of this stuff that was good. But the fact was, none of us knew the Lord. We were faithful to church. We were serving. We were doing all the right things. And we were confident and convinced that if we did enough good, that God would accept us. It was only later, right before my teen years, that I realized that even though all the stuff that we were doing was good, it would never be good enough for the Lord. Because I was a sinner. And the Word declares that the wages of sin is death. And then it goes to the next thought. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I could have worked myself as a servant into eternity in hell. Because I was basing it on my works. But we're not saved by our works. In fact, Ephesians, Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved." That is what God has done for us, not what we're doing for God. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so, as much as the church needs ministers and servants, what it needs foremost are those who are lost to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't join Hillsdale thinking it's a place to serve unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then finally, and I close with this thought, the church will never have too many Epaphroditus's. Never have too many. There's a song that you might be familiar with. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. We share each other's woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free. Perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity." The story is told of a Reverend John Fawcett. He was a pastor of a small church in rural England. He was a great pastor. He was beloved by his people. But an opportunity came for Dr. John Fawcett to become pastor of a large church in London. He preached his last message and stood in the pulpit at the end, and he announced that he would no longer be their pastor, that God had opened a greater door for him in London. He started packing up his wagon, he and his wife, and on the day that they were supposed to depart, the little church that he had pastored gathered in front of his house. And there was weeping and there was sorrow, for he had labored with them many years. The wife finally looks at her husband and says this, "Oh, John, I cannot bear this." And the pastor said, "Neither can I." And he announced to his congregation, "We are not going." And the church family began unloading the wagons and putting everything back where it was, because there was a man that had a heart, not for bigger things, but he had a heart for serving God where God had called him and with those he loved. I challenge you this morning. Be an Epaphroditus. Maybe you're not going to lead the singing, and maybe you're not going to stand and teach in a Sunday school class. But there's so many places your life can be enriched if you're willing to serve. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, I thank you so much that as we look at the scriptures today, we find a man, first of all, that was a believer. He was more than a man that brought help. He was a man that was a brother in Christ, a man who had a heart to serve. A man that in his life and in his disciplines and in his sacrifice, he was a fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I thank you for that great testimony. And Lord, we close this service today speaking to a congregation that maybe there are many here that are talented, but maybe there are others who feel they can do nothing, but they can all be what Epaphroditus was. And that is, they can be a servant. Lord, how much our lives are enriched because of those who serve. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed this morning. And the majority of this message was directed to believers. But I want to ask you this morning, did the Lord speak to your heart in the matter of being willing to be a servant? Maybe not under a spotlight. Maybe not even up in front of a class, but to be willing to be an Epaphroditus and to be willing to serve. Is there anyone that would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart today that I know I need to be serving. There's a hand, someone else, another. I'm not right now one in the back. I know I haven't been doing what I can do, but this morning God spoke to my heart, and I'm going to surrender right now and ask Him to use me and say, Lord, I'm willing to serve wherever You would have me, whatever doors will open. Lord, I'll discipline my life to be that servant. Are you willing? I think four or five hands have gone up. Anyone else? That you looked at the scriptures and you realize this is what I ought to be. And you say, Preacher, God spoke to my heart. And I'm ready to sign up for where God will use me. Anyone else? You're here this morning and you do not know Christ as Savior. It's not about works. It's about our faith in Christ. And you're here and you say, Preacher, I'm not sure on this matter of salvation. I'm not sure. Would you just quietly, in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. But I can, one of the staff, one of the ladies, we can open the Bible and show you how you can be confident that Christ is your Savior. I hope that you'll do that. Let's stand. Our Father, we close with a song. But Lord, we realize that this is an invitation. It's an opportunity. It's a means of responding to what we've heard and saying, I know what I need to be doing, and Lord, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to take the talents that God has given me and use them to minister to others. Lord, may not anyone here be, and as we were preaching, called to a great limelight of ministry, but surely you would have us all to serve. Lord, I pray for that soul that's lost, that on this verse they would just slip out and come and let us show them how Christ can be their Savior. Lord, bless this invitation, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.